While our young people are going downstairs, I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And as you're turning to the book of Nehemiah, I'll give you a little background so that you understand the context. After 70 years of the Jews being in captivity to the Babylonians, they were given permission to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, rebuild the city walls, to rebuild that which was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's the Medes and Persians that are in charge. But nevertheless, they spent 70 years in captivity, and the city was, most of it was destroyed, the temple and the city itself. Now they're back, and they're dedicating the city once again. Ezra is a scribe, and he's dedicated to the Lord. So we look at verse 4, where the Bible says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Anna, Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shephathiah, Adijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And we'll stop there at verse 8. And I want to speak to you today about this issue here of reading the Bible and being able to understand distinctly what is the sense, what is the text saying. However, I'm going to spend more time pronouncing the problems that we are facing in the church, capital C. And so I have given this message the title, Prostitutes in the Pulpit and Poverty in the Pew. When the Word of God is not preached, then the people are impoverished spiritually. Worse than that is when the Word of God is perverted. Now, we don't have that here, as you see. They read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And as we hear and as we see, as we all know, all of the various problems that we're facing in the world, the situation inside the church is worse than I imagined. From time to time over the years, I've read or investigated what was going on in and around my own ministry, I suppose, who was doing what and saying what, and I brought it to you. But I haven't done that in quite a while. And we will, in this church, be concentrating on that verse there, always in the future, to understand what is this Bible actually saying. The situation is worse than I imagined when I providentially just came across some things. Some of them were in my feed as reels on my Instagram account. Some of them were just things I was bumping into. And one of them was a book, the title of which is Shepherds for Sale. And the subtitle is How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda. The woman author, Megan Basham. If you're interested in these things and what I have to say, then you may want to read this book. I purchased it and I read it in 2 days. And to be honest with you, as I just mentioned, the situation was much worse than I imagined. It would be like a doctor who discovers a cancer and then puts the patient through the CAT scans and MRIs and PET scans and so on. And it's actually worse than first thought. This was my experience within the last 10 days. The situation is far worse than I thought. It is like, if you know what the term means, metastasis. A cancer is found in one place, and then before you know it, it's found every place in the body, or most of the body. For example, my mother had liver cancer. My mother, many, many years ago, had breast cancer, and she survived that. When they found the liver cancer, then it went to the lung, to the brain. It's metastasizing. But I did not fully comprehend, and I'm not sure I fully comprehend it at the moment, is just how the cancer of unbiblical, anti-biblical, as well as abiblical teaching is out there. This book brought it out, along with, again, just running into certain things providentially. Critical race theory. If you sum it up just in one word, it's down to this. I am a racist, and I am a racist for only one reason. I'm white. Now, I want to announce that that was not a confession. I have never been a racist in my entire life, ever. I judge people one at a time the way I meet them. But, and I had this actually said to me, to my face, from someone who I love, and she is a Christian. She said, you know, Pastor, you can't deny a systemic racist. I said, what do you mean? And she went on to explain that just white people are just born that way. Now, she happens to be mostly Latina. I won't announce her name, but I said, look at your skin. I'm Irish and you're whiter than me. So what are you talking about? But here's the thing, and of course there's many things that go along with this. Churches, and I mean big churches, mega churches, 10, 20, 30,000 people promoting this agenda where they're forcing white congregants to make apologies to mostly black congregants for being white and being born a racist. That is a delusion. The fact that there has been racism in this country is a fact. But there's been racism in every country. And that's a fact. You look at Ireland, start there. There's North and South. Look at Korea, there's North and South. And you keep on going. This is part of the sin nature. Anyway, we have these large churches that are forcing their members. Some are leaving, many are staying. And walking away, if you happen to have my complexion, believing they're a racist. Gun control. It's not my duty or my job to tell you whether you should or you should not own a gun. Now, I own guns. I happen to like to shoot targets, to be clear. But you will never, absolutely never, have me go on a campaign of telling you what you should and should not earn. That's not my job. As an American, we can discuss it. Pastor, why do you own? When I got my gun permit, one of the board members, a signatory, you know, he said, why does Pastor want a gun? And he worked for the government. I don't want to go down that rabbit trail. Climate change. And then we go into illegal immigration. These are happening in mega churches where they're not coming up on the biblical side of the argument. I'm just trying to summarize all this. It's a very large subject. But when the preacher who's supposed to preach the gospel, that's what I'm called to do. It's all I'm called to do here. Now, privately, we can talk about a lot of things. I'm called to preach Christ. I'm called to preach what this book says. But what we have is a form of prostitution in the pulpit. And you would be surprised, it's not just in the mega churches. It's in the smaller churches as well. Biblically, we call them hirelings. What they're doing is not just for the money, they're doing it for some reason. I don't know. But a true shepherd cares about the people. When I hear somebody's sick and you text me to pray, I pray. Because I'm really concerned. And that has been my heart. So we see a form of prostitution, metaphorically speaking, obviously. And in some cases, it's not a metaphor. Sexual immorality, thefts from preachers, manipulation of the people. And it just simply goes on. To mention it again, the situation was a lot worse because I haven't checked it in a few years. I mean, I'm aware of what's going on, but it was vague. Southern Baptist Convention, that's the largest Protestant denomination in our country, are involved in this. Not all of them, but the top people endorsing these things. And the list simply goes on. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon, 1887. He said this, Do you imagine that the gospel is a nose of wax which can be shaped to suit the face of each succeeding age? Is the revelation once given by the Spirit of God to be interpreted according to the fashion of the period? In other words, is the church supposed to become continually like the culture? Now, obviously the answer is no, but that's what is happening. Here's something else you might find interesting. Friedrich Engel, you remember him? Engel, Marx, Marxism, Engel. You know, he was asked once, and his daughter spoke about this, he was asked once who he disliked most in the entire world. Remember, Engels is a communist. He had one word, Spurgeon. Now, if you're not familiar with who Charles Spurgeon is, look him up. But he's called the crowned prince of preachers, one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. And they both lived at the same time. Marx, Engels, Darwin preceded them by a little, but it was still the 19th century. And Engels had one word for whom he hated the most, Spurgeon. Because the one thing that is in the way, not only of communism, Marxism, and everything else, it's this book right here. And when it's perverted, you no longer have this book. You have a twisted gospel, and I will give you some scriptures on that in just a few minutes. If you want to read the book, it's called Shepherds for Sale. There's another book written by a black pastor. He's very popular, very good preacher. His book is called Fault Lines. Same subject, but he's a preacher. Megan Basham is not a preacher. She's a journalist. And so people are seeing through this, both black and white and whatever your ethnicity is, you're a minority, you're not a minority. People are seeing through this, but not everybody. And it reminds me of what the scripture says, that the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In our pulpits in America, and this other places in the world as well, we have prostitutes in the pulpit. Whatever their motives are, it's not always money. The false prophets of materialistic prosperity, their motive is money. But some of these others, they're just hungry for power. And now, you may not be, and I'm certainly not, hungry for power. But it's hard to understand why people want power. Hard for me to understand. Why they want that dominance, the lordship, in the case of Christians, to have lordship over your faith. Always remember that your faith was not designed to please people. Your faith was designed to please God. And this pulpit prostitution, again, metaphorically speaking, which is, for the most part, that's what it is, metaphoric, is done the same way real prostitution is done. Done for the money, and I suppose for the pleasure, but mostly for the money. And there's a certain entitlement of power there, I suppose, for the prostitute. But what we have is spiritual prostitution in the pulpits. And as I just said, it's worse than I imagined, having done only about 10 days of study on this subject. If you are to ever leave the Time for Truth Ministries, for whatever reason you have, you make sure you get to know the pastor of the next church you go to. And they're not going to tell you everything up front. So when you're sitting and listening, listen carefully. Read the materials they hand out. I trust you'll be here for a while. I trust I will be here for a while, but just in case. But you do listen to Christian radio, and you watch the Christian television. Do not listen or watch indiscriminately. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about, and it's probably because of how my brain is wired musically. I rarely listened to lyrics of the songs that were popular when I was growing up. Rarely listened to the lyrics. Had no clue. Just the music always captured my attention, my imagination, and the creativity of my right brain. As I've gotten older, I have decided to listen to these songs again, never realizing what they were actually saying. That's called inuring. It's a type of psych ops. You're familiar with the term gaslighting. Well, number one, it comes from a movie called Gaslighting. And it's to make, in the movie, the wife thinks she's losing her mind when everything is contrived. Human beings are not in a conspiracy so much as Satan is trying to inure your thinking away from this book, to not know the Word of God distinctly, and to not understand the reading and the sense of what it's saying. And that can be done through many, many venues, but worst of all is the pulpit. I think my favorite prophet, if that's appropriate to have a favorite prophet, is Jeremiah. You see, because even though all these prophets and all these patriarchs had an unenviable calling on their life, including Moses, I think Jeremiah's might have been the most unenviable of all. You see, there's a godly king on the throne. Let me say it this way. There's a man that everybody is glad is sitting in the White House. And it put them in the place, some of them, where they said, it shall be well now. But Jeremiah was given a commission to say, you're going to be taken captive. The argument, which is not laid out in the book of Jeremiah, would be this. We have a godly king who's promoting reformation, and it's a real reformation. It's not a fake one. Real one. Josiah. And Jeremiah said, and so did Huldah, the prophetess, that's true, you have a godly king, but the line has been crossed and there's no going back. Judgment is coming. And I always say this when I talk about Jeremiah. I do pray that's not true of us here as Americans. I do. I really do. And I don't know. I just know that the perversion or the prostitution of the Word of God is worse than I thought, because I haven't studied it in a while. Now I feel compelled that I have to go back to some basics of my own life and my own ministry and keep an eye on these things to be a responsible preacher. And it's not something that I like. I don't like watching people do things that make me angry, and there's nothing I can do about it, such as life. Jeremiah has got the duty to contradict the false prophecies of the other prophets around him. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 36, the Bible says, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. Listen, for ye have perverted the words of the living God and of the Lord of hosts, our God. You perverted them. Technically speaking, God's word is indomitable. But practically speaking, men that are clever and intelligent and know what they're doing, or some who are just simply deceived, can twist these scriptures to make them say anything they want them to say. My mind is drifting to the time, and I don't know it's popular now, when angel dust was falling from the ceiling. Preachers were having diamonds appear in their hands, I mean real diamonds, and the people laughing hysterically and on and on and on. All of it abiblical, unbiblical, and in many cases, anti-biblical. Now, don't get me wrong, God is a God of miracles. But these people were manipulating the people of God. Or maybe we should look at it this way. They say it takes two to tango. I don't dance at all. So I don't know, but I guess that's the truth. You need a male and a female, and you tango. It takes two to tango. We would have no false prophets if there wasn't false Christians listening to these messages and handing money to them. But that's just an opinion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. That's your conscience. The preacher, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying, we commend ourselves to your conscience, whether we are actually apostles or not, in the sight of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul starts by saying, I marvel that you are so soon moved into another gospel. Is there more than one? Well, in verse 7, he says, no, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the first point, the first thing that you need to know is that this book can be perverted. And as I have said for my entire ministry, starting with youth, read the Bible, because you're not going to be able to know if what you're hearing is the truth. And especially most of you here just attend one church, this one. And most people do. Some are missionaries. They bounce around all over the place. But you attend one church, but you listen to the radio. How do you know what you're hearing is the truth? I told you this story, but it bears repeating now. So I'm in radiology as an x-ray technician. I had an old man. He happened to be black, which has nothing to do with the point, but he happened to be black, and he was an older man. I was a new Christian, reading my Bible, listening to the radio all day long, Christian radio. And what was happening is I was getting confused. First preacher says, it's time for us to stand. The second preacher says, time for us to sit. And you know, you go back and forth like this. God wants you rich. No, he doesn't. And so I had this man, and I found out that he was a Christian, an old-timer, long-time Christian. And I felt like, well, he would know. He has the white hair, and he had that spirit, that intuitive sense you get when you're around the real thing. And I said to him, let me ask you a question. Yeah, I listened to the Christian radio, and I'm confused after listening. And I said, you know, how do you do it? What advice would you give me? He turned his head slightly, and he just shook it. He says, I don't get confused. I wanted to know what wisdom he was going to give me, some type of filter you can put in your mind so you know what's true and what's not true when you're new in the faith or you're not used to reading your Bible. As he turned his head and shook it, he says, I don't get confused. I turned them off. He turned the dial to hear a click and there's no more voice. He didn't allow himself to be confused because God is not the author of confusion. Why are we confused? Well, you can read this book for yourself, and you should. And then you will know, for the most part, then you will know. The Apostle Paul, let me go back to what he said. He says, we commend ourselves to your conscience. I had a staff pastor, when I had pastors on staff, say to me in private, he says, you know, you keep telling people to think for themselves. I said, yes, so? And basically, he was saying, the reason you have problems is because you tell the people to think for themselves. Now, he's still in the pastorate now. I said, yes, I do. I used to say routinely to congregation, don't check your brains in at the door. And I was the preacher. So what he was intimating was that you're the one that set up this because you told people to think for themselves. Should I have said to them, should I say to you, check your brain at the door when you come in here? I will tell you what the Word of God says and what it does not say. You don't even need to read it. And by the way, if you think that's just an imagination, a well-known preacher, he's passed on now, internationally known preacher, got up in a meeting that my friend was at. You remember Brother Donald? Some of you remember Brother Donald? He had this whole book memorized. He never opened it from the pulpit, ever. He would just go through it so quickly, he couldn't even read as fast as he was speaking. And this man got up at this large gathering, and he made this statement. Some people think that the work is going to get done through this book. It's not going to get done through this book, he went on to say. And then he went on to say about how the Spirit is in him and so on and so forth. One woman, she also happened to be black, and she was from New York City. She got up. She started walking towards the back door, which is what you should do. I've done it myself in pastors' meetings. Got up and walked out. I'm not listening. I'm just turning them off. I'm not listening. Well, when she was walking, this is a Buxton woman, a large woman, and she's from New York City, and she's walking towards the back door, and the man on the pulpit, the preacher, well, let's not call him a preacher, the prostitute, he said, you ushers, stop that woman. She said, you go ahead and try. And they didn't, and they couldn't. My friend who was sitting on the dais with another world-famous evangelist held up his Bible. He said, not me, brother. Because he told the people to put their Bibles away. Not me, brother. He said, this is the Word of God. Oh, it was just, there was something to see. I wasn't there, but I wish I was. I like to see people who have a knowledge of the Bible, who have enough sense to contradict these prostitutes. John chapter 2, verse 16. The words of Jesus, and he said to them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. I've not written a book, at least not yet, that I'm selling or hawking to tell you, you have to read. The preacher gets up. These are things I've seen with my own eyes and heard with my own ears back when cassettes were in fashion. Every household in America needs this message. I was never so anointed. And I'm saying to myself, is he kidding me? I don't need his message. I don't need him. I don't need his church. I've got Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I've got this book. And this is the type of thing that's been going on for so long, but it's metastasizing. Jesus said, you're not going to make my house my father's house, a house of merchandise. Come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll read a few verses there. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people of the Old Testament, even as there shall be false teachers among you, and that was written 2,000 years ago, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Listen now to this. And many shall follow their pernicious means dangerous, very dangerous, pernicious ways. Listen also, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, the church. And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. You see, your brain, your heart, becomes the merchandise of the pulpit prostitute. They're aiming for you. You are the merchandise. Because you'll hand over your money. They're clever. You'll hand over anything. I don't mean to be overly crude, but I had a man years ago in the church, came from another church, and he told me the story of why they left. And here's the story. He left, and he and his wife left, and they came to our church because the pastor of this church, and he was on the radio also, local radio, so it don't have to be national radio, local radio, it's a true story. And the pastor began to tell the deacons, now listen, men, listen. The pastor began to tell the deacons, who were men, God had spoken to him and has told him that their wives are to be his concubines. This is a true story. But that's not the end of it. You see, the manipulation is so, that's, read your Bible. Just read the Bible. Just keep reading the Bible. It'll protect you. But that's not the worst of it. Here's the worst of it. Then they all go home. They're going to pray about it. And one man, at least one man, more than one actually, came back and said, yes, the Lord has confirmed it. My wife is to be your concubine. Merchandise. Listen. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Listen, making them an ensample, example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then it goes on to say, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And just as an observation, this is what Vodi Bachman's book is about, fault lines, that he's saying there is a left and a right. And there's going to be a separation, a chasm, and you're going to have to choose one side or the other. I've said that for a while as well, and we're in that place right now. We're going to have to choose to be godly or ungodly. Choose you this day whom you will serve, words of Joshua. Whether the gods on the other side of the river that our fathers served, or the Lord God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is on my front door as a door knocker, which nobody ever uses. So start. You say, you mean everybody that comes in your house is serving the Lord? No. But the master of the house, which is me, I call the shots. Oh, how draconian someone's thinking. Yeah. I once told one of my children who was complaining about my being a father. Well, you're mean. I said, well, you know what? You could tell all your friends this. When they ask, what kind of government do you have in your home? Tell them it's a military dictatorship. You remember the Bible verse? This is Father's Day. You don't have to be a father to receive this, but do you remember the Bible verse, King James, which is what we use? Quit you like men. Be a man. Be a man. Well, we have to define that. But men are not designed to be soft, and I don't mean necessarily physically. We're not designed to be cruel either, but we're designed to be men, act like men, speak like a man. These pulpit prostitutes, some of them who are legitimately deceived, so they're not wittingly deceiving people, they themselves are deceived. Let me go back to my whiteness. If I was deceived, I'd be saying to you, I'm sorry, and we have some people of color here, I'm sorry that I'm white. And then, to make it even more dramatic, in sincerity, I start to cry, of all my ancestors who were white, I'm sorry. I will never make an apology for something I didn't do. And this may come as a shock, and it really may. I've never owned a slave, unless you count my five kids, but I've never owned a slave. My father never owned a slave. My grandfather and my great-grandfather, who was in the New York regiment for the Union Army, never owned a slave. And you want me to make an apology? Never. I will apologize for what I've done. I will never apologize, ever, for something I didn't do. Now, I pray and hope that you are of the same mentality, because this is delusional. I go back to Jeremiah chapter 23. For those who are sincerely deluded and don't know it, they're teaching things they don't know. God says, in essence, some prophets were sent by me. You read John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and it says, and there was a man sent from God, whose name was John the Baptist. God says some were sent and some just went. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 16 and 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. That means what you're doing is you're doing nothing. I had we call him uncle because he's older, but he was a cousin, who had a 10-pound weight belt, you know, you use when you run to strengthen your legs. I still have mine. And he had one, and then he'd go lay on the couch. And his wife was laughing about what he was doing, because that's not what it's designed for. You have to actually walk or run, so your legs get built up from the extra 10 pounds, and now we have other things. That's vanity. It's doing nothing. You can go to a church meeting every week of your life and wind up with nothing. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. In that day, many will say unto me, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and did many wonderful works? And then I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. We don't want to be like these prophets. They make you vain with their false prophecies. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. And if you look at the historical record, evil came. Jeremiah 27, verse 14 and 15. Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, but they prophesy a lie unto you. Verse 15. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Now, this is the hard part. It's not enough to say, oh, he was a false prophet, but you, madam or sir, are vain. And let me repeat, we wouldn't have false prophets if we didn't have false Christians listening to them and promoting that gospel. Yes, this is what I'm saying here. There's sincerely deluded people. But no one, listen, Horace Greeley said, it is impossible to enslave mentally or physically. Listen, mentally or physically, a Bible-reading people. Impossible to enslave them. I agree with that. No more excuses, folks. Read the Bible. The situation in the church is nearly as bad. It is as bad. Maybe it's worse than what's going on in the world. And you know what's going on in the world. But all of that you see that's in the world is in the church, capital C. Hopefully not this church. And other churches I know are exempt as well, but it's going on. They're writing books about it. It's corruption, it's perversion. And what will spare you is really a small investment every day to read the Word of God and read it slowly and carefully and have the sense and understand the reading. And it can be done. Let me say this parenthetically. I now, at this stage of my life, count it a blessing that early on when I wanted to go to seminary, I've always been a bookish person, God kept closing doors, and I was frustrated. I wanted to get a seminary degree. I just wanted to preach the word. I didn't want to sound smart, or I didn't want some of the things that I actually now have on my wall. It was just that I wanted to learn the word of God, but God kept shutting a door and slamming a door and just leading me otherwise. And so I was stuck with reading the Bible and prayer. That's all I had. Oh, well, concordance and dictionary. And I've told you the story of a friend, a brother in the Lord, who's now passed and gone home to be with Jesus. I had heard that tellers in banks, and I don't know if it's done here, but tellers in banks are taught how to detect real money from counterfeit money simply by counting real money. So I asked my friend, he was at that time a full vice president in the Bank of New York, worked in Manhattan. And I asked him, I said, you know, I've heard this. Is this true? He said, oh, yes. When we have a new teller, we put them down in the basement. And all day long, all they do is count real money. So what happens when you are reading the Word of God over and over and over and over again? Now, you may not have either the presence of mind or perhaps the courage, or listen, it is disarming if I came up here and say, my name is Raymond Michael Barnett, PhD, THD, DDD, ATT, CCA, MD. You're like, we can't question him. Oh, yes, you can. Beware of the scholars. Beware of the scribes. Sometimes they're so lost, they couldn't describe a tree if they were in the middle of the Adirondacks. I had an advantage. I had a Bible and a prayer life. And early on, no one to teach me. But by the time the teachers came along, I knew what this book said. You know why? Because I kept reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it. And I can listen to almost anybody on the radio, television, whatever. And immediately, you know, that's not in the Bible. There's no way. And I heard someone say that just recently. They said something, but it was a faux pas. I know it was a genuine spirit behind this person. You know, but God helps those that help themselves. The Bible says that. What Bible is not in there? Cleanliness is next to godliness. The Bible says that. No, it doesn't. Although I want to advise you, please take a shower. And use soap. Scented, I prefer it scented. However, I can't give you a biblical basis. How many of you took showers last night before you came to church or took one this morning? And I wasn't asking you to raise your hand. It was just an illustration. All right, so now we know who's clean and who's unclean. Did you brush your teeth? I hope so. But it's not clearly biblical, but common sense says take a shower, use some cologne or whatever. But here we have, well, listen to this verse here. This is 2 Corinthians 11, and this is our weekly fire, as you know. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, 15, for such are false apostles. Is it possible to be a false apostle? A man comes along, and I hear this on my level, and you are, oh, I'm Apostle John so-and-so. First thing is a red flag. If they say prophet, two red flags. Because if you're a prophet, you usually don't have to announce it. There's something about your presence alone that people can feel. We did a street meeting, you may have seen it posted on my Facebook page, right before I left to come here, with David Wilkerson, in a small park where I grew up. And he agreed to come. He was doing street meetings at the time. And I'm telling you, and I don't say this about everybody, as soon as he sat down on the bench, I felt something. I'm not starstruck by people. I don't care who they are. I could feel something coming out of this man. You don't have to announce you're a prophet. They'll know soon enough when you open your mouth, and so on. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Ah. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, when they're not righteous, whose end shall be according to their works. Pulpit prostitutes are hirelings, and you should not take false teachings from false teachers. Read your Bible, Don't be intimidated because they know more than you, and they're great at manipulation, which you may not be that great at it. I don't manipulate people. I don't want to be manipulated. I embarrassed my wife years ago. I walked into a store. I was buying one of my first suits, which you could actually see online because it was a checkerboard for chess and checkers. It was a 70s thing. But what I really wanted was a black suit. I wasn't a pastor or anything. I just wanted a black suit. And I walked into the store, and I said to the man that I wanted a black suit. He says, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have anything in your size. Let me show you this. I said, is it black? Well, no, but let me show you what you look. I said, is it black? Well, no. I said, I don't want it. I didn't want blue. I didn't want navy blue. I didn't want violet. At that time, I didn't want gray. I didn't even want the checkerboard suit I wound up with. I wanted a black suit. Don't let pulpit prostitutes push you around. Don't feel that you have to go around explaining yourself to everybody. Now, this is what the Word of God says. And the longer you spend in it, you will become an expert in this book by virtue of the fact that this book is taught by the Holy Spirit to common people. And I'll prove it to you because the New Testament was written in a dialect of Greek called Koine. Koine is for common people. God wants you to read his book and to understand it, but you have to pray and be willing to obey. Let me just share with you quickly now. I'll finish. What is the gospel? Pastor, what is the gospel? Number one, all have sinned. Every single one of you sitting here watching on the live stream, listening on the radio, and the preacher above all, has sinned against God. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. That's why we attend funerals. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the number one thing. Number two, and the wages of sin, it's upon us, or was anyway, upon us all is death. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Listen, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Listen, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And I want to just stop there for a second, which I do periodically. That second one here, abusers of themselves with mankind, does refer to homosexuality, but don't let the rest of the list slip by you. Read Romans 1, read Galatians 5. There's a long list that says if you do these things, you practice them, you're not making the kingdom. Well, let's not single out any one group. Neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Well, get buzzed. If you're buzzed, you're drunk. Nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Here's a question for you. It really has not much to do with this message. We know how they test for alcohol. I had a trooper pull me over about a year ago or so because I was going a little too fast on one part of the thing. You know how they switch the road on you on purpose? You go from 55 to like 40, and then they hide it with a tree branch. So, well, that's what happened to me. But he kept putting his face in the window. And I knew what he was doing. He says, sir, have you been drinking? I said, the last time I had a drink was over 40-something years ago. I couldn't find my insurance. I had 15 of them in there. And he says, don't worry about it. Just be aware of the speed limit. He let me go. He was a nice young state trooper, nice young man. Well, you cannot break God's laws and say, I'm a good guy. Number three, and here's the good news. The word gospel means good news. How many of you can admit, yeah, I was or am, if that's the case, sinner against God. I didn't know I was a sinner. I had this little cloth thing that they give out in one of the denominations that said if I died with this on, I'm going immediately to heaven. Man, did I have fun. I did whatever I wanted because this was a guarantee. I was being watched from heaven that says, it's okay, you got that on. Then I read the gospel. I said, holy smokes, that's deception. Titus 3:3-5. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me. He died for you. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then finally, the free gift is eternal life. It's a free gift. Much more than being now, this is Romans 5, 9 and 10. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's the gospel. And of course, there's more to it. And I won't read this verse for the sake of time, since I've run out of time. But you can read later in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is where you need a teacher. It's a free gift. Fear and trembling. So we'll get to that somewhere along the line. But that's the gospel. And again, there's more to it, but that's what it all boils down to. And then it boils down to this, to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. The one word that people used to describe me, mostly in years past, and that guy's intense. Everything I did, even pictures on Facebook, people say, wow, look at those eyes. I just focused all the time, whatever I did. Well, as I've gotten older, I've relaxed a little bit. But if you're going to be intense with anything, be intense with this. You have to be all in, all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, all the strength. And then we have to love one another. That's the hard part. That's the gospel. If today you're born again, be glad you're born again. If today you truly know Christ, there is nothing that can take away that peace, that sense of it is well with my soul. And Satan attacks, and Satan tries to discourage us, and we will not permit that. It is well with my soul. Beware of pulpit prostitutes. Find the men of God and the women of God, and how will you know? Because you've read the book. Let's pray. Father, there is nothing new under the sun. In the Old Testament, there was false teachers in Israel. In the New Testament, there was false teachers in the beginning of the church and all through the church. But now they have proliferated in these last days. Then we see the unrest in the world. We hear of wars and rumors of wars, of famines and pestilences and plagues, and it goes on. And it matches identical with your word because we've read it. Now, God, we just ask you today to receive our thanks on this Father's Day that you are our Father. We all have different biological fathers and different ethnicities, but in Christ, that's all done away. And we say to you, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We bless you and praise you. Lord, if there's any that does not know you, speak to them today as you spoke to so many of us here and said, follow me. And you saved us, saved souls, Father. In these last days, as I mentioned earlier, cause this church and every bit of your true church around the world to go forward, not stand still, not be compromised, not prostitute ourselves, but to stay pure before you in doctrine, in behavior, and everything. God, we bless you and we praise you for what you have done in giving us salvation, giving us the good news. And lastly, God, I thank you, personally thank you, and I know many others could too. If none of this was true about the afterlife, many of us, by experience, can say how much you improved our lives in this life, which is only proof of the reality of the next, when we see you face to face. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Amen. Don't be ashamed that you're one of those holy rollers. Just serve the Lord. Father, we bless you today. As so many have said to you, happy Father's Day to you, our Father. Bless your mighty name. Bless each and every person, young and old, male and female. They're going home. They're going someplace. Some of us no longer have earthly fathers. They've passed. But just bless your people. And bless them with peace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.